We all do. And we're doing Matthew 28, 29, and 30 of chapter 11.
Now we know you don't know everything. It don't have 44 verses in it.
I was thinking it was 28, and then I thought, well, she said 44. Maybe my mom was staying.
I thought that was some of my points.
Oh,
no. I don't know where I got 44 from.
That's probably how many. I don't know. I have no idea.
They were trying to confuse you.
Now you have to go find a 44th verse somewhere and see what it is. Yeah. This is Jesus speaking, and he was upbraiding the cities where a lot of his works were done because they did not repent. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you
rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find
rest
unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We heard that word rest last Sunday morning. Well, we're not going to belabor when and where we heard it, but this is telling us where we get it. Last Sunday morning we talked about how when we're connected with Christ and identify with Him, we find rest. He's telling us how He does it once we're connected. And so we're going to seek His understanding of this after a word of prayer. Billy Joyce, would you?
Father, we come to you again to thank you and give you praise for all the things you've done for us. Thank you for being the loving God that you are. Or your word that you give us to read and make us understand what we should do, and it just draws us closer to you, Father, when we read. May that you just be with us now as we go into these verses here and help us learn how we can rest, put our rest in you. May that you be with Brother John and give him the words that we need to hear right now. And again, I ask you to be with Ronnie and Rita is there at the hospital. Would you have your hand upon them? We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. The context of what Jesus is talking about here is crucial. He's talking to people who are unrepentant. Unrepentant people have no rest. And why is that? Because they're running their own life. And if you're running your own life and you're running your own business, guess who's working all the time? You are. You're the one working all the time. If you're self-employed and you run your business, you're the one who's responsible for it. It's the same way when we don't repent, we are running our own business. Unfortunately, we're not qualified to run our business of salvation. That's not our business. Now, if you read through Scripture over and over again, it says salvation is unto our God, belongs to Him. Right? Salvation is unto our God. It is a gift from God. It isn't something that we do, and it's not our business. It's God's business, and He's trying to get us into His business. If you will, He's trying to recruit us into His business. And I don't mean recruit like an army recruiter, although I talked to one about 12 days ago. You know, those guys are pretty persistent. Once you talk to them, they really want to recruit you. But they're persistent. But what I want to say about this is that when God begins to establish us in His salvation, He is bestowing it upon us. And He's also embracing us. And it says that when we finally transfer, if you will, or die, in the twinkling of an eye, we're transferred from this body to a different one. One state to another. In the twinkling of an eye, we're transformed. And that transformation is being clothed with the rest of that salvation. God gives us a little foretaste of His Holy Spirit to seal us and say, you're going to receive my salvation. And your Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit on you, becoming your spirit and God's spirit together, is a seal for that day. And God is trying to do that. When you're unrepentant, God has to continue to work on you and try to bring you into His kingdom. How does He do that? He lets you reap the results of running your own life. That make sense? In other words, God is trying to bring you to a place where you realize that you run your business the best you could, and God still has to do something about it. These unrepentant cities, and there were several of them, Jesus compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah and said Sodom and Gomorrah would fare better than these cities. If we fight God, how do you think we feel? I'll tell you how we feel. Because last night I was having some of those feelings. When I was talking to God about all the situations I was in, I said, God, what's going on? He said, I'm fixing to do a work in. He didn't use fixing, but, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Maybe He did. Does God speak Southern fixing?
He does. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I wasn't sure. Maybe He did say fixing. But He was preparing for another work. And when God doesn't work on you, what He's doing, He's burning off the chaff. Do you know how that happens? He gathers the junk, puts it in a pile, and burns it. That's how you burn chaff. It's the stuff you don't need. Unfortunately, generally, my chaff and your chaff is connected to yourself and mine to me. And so when He burns it, He's got to burn off something connected to me, and it hurts. But He first of all has to get to the root of the problem. Has to dig down deep and find out what's going on. And when He does that, then He can begin to set us free from it. Before He sets us free, there's a period of discomfort. He's working on you. Someone says, God's dealing with me on that. That's when you're in that state of uncomfortableness. God's trying to get you to get out of denial that this is dangerous and allow God to remove it so you can be free. That period, if you will, of getting dealt with is very crucial. I know a lady who, when I was at the church in Chicago, she used to tell her little daughter, I think her daughter was about 13 years old at the time, having a tough time, just say, look, this is how it's going to be, deal with it. It's kind of like what God says. This is how it's going to be, deal with it. And if you don't like it, get ready to be uncomfortable for a while. What happens, though, is when God begins to work on our lives, we begin to find that that which we believe, which is a lie, confronts that. I remember a time, many years ago now, but when I was in kindergarten, I had a situation that really set me at odds. Kindergarten now, I was 4 or 5 years old at the time. And for a long time, that situation was laying dormant because I hadn't dealt with it. One day, God brought it to my attention, and when I dealt with it, it brought up a lot of stuff. Stuff that I'd made decision on when I was a little kid. And how I'd made up my mind and said, I'll never trust another teacher again. That's what I had made my mind up at that age. And that decision guided my life for a long time until I said, I'm unmaking that decision. And I had to do that consciously. But when God was getting ready to work on that on me, He got me to this place where I had to deal with it. He was dealing with something that causing me severe unrest in my heart, in my spirit. And I said, God, what are you doing? He says, I'm getting ready to do a work in you. I'm ready to polish you up and get some stuff, some rough edges smoothed off. And so yesterday, God was getting me ready to move off some smooth edges. And I said, God, what are you doing? He says, you're in denial of something, and you're not willing yet to deal with it, so I'm going to deal with it and make you deal with it. Jesus, whenever he confronted the scribes and Pharisees, always confronted them at the point of their denial. He always asked them questions about things. When he talked about the Sadducees, he said, you don't believe in a resurrection, then why do you pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living? So why would you pray to that God if those men are dead? And he confronted them right there at their point of denial, and they couldn't answer it. When the Pharisees asked him, by whose authority do you do these things? And he said, let me ask you a question and then I'll answer you. He said, John the Baptist, was he from God or from earth? Under whose authority did he do that? They wouldn't answer. And he said, neither will I tell you by which authority. And the reason he did that was because if they would have been honest, if they would have been honest, God would have done a work in their life that would have changed them. Instead, they got angry. So when God's Word brings something to you and you get angry, you're getting dealt with. Because it's trying to bring out something that you don't want to deal with. But God doesn't want you, as His child, to be basing your life on a lie. He wants all the doubt about Him and His Word removed. We talked about a double-minded man this morning, right? Well, these folks are unrepentant, and Jesus points it out, and they still won't listen. And then he says, before these verses, he says, thank you, Father, that you revealed these to those who don't know anything, and these wise people, you've hidden it from them. And then he says, and I like this, he says, all things are delivered to me, and no man knows me but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomever the Son will reveal the Father. And then he says, to those who will listen, come unto me. They were resisting him. He said, come to me. If you've got burdens, if the things that you're believing are true about God are giving you burdens too heavy to bear, if you believe that God is trying to judge you and bring you difficulties, come to me and learn of a God that really isn't like that. Over and over again, when people blame God for their problems, Jesus says, come to me and learn that that burden is not God's. When people are angry at God and blaming God for losses in their lives and deaths in the family or a ruined life because God didn't do anything and God could have, all the time God is saying, I didn't do that, I give you rest, not a burden, and that's a burden on your heart. And until we can begin to resolve that and God begins to bring that to our attention, and He will, when He brings that to your attention and it starts to become angry again, God is saying that anger is your denial of my truth. When you get mad at God, God is working on you. When you get frustrated with God, He's working on you. He's trying to get you free. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, are working, trying to please God without me. And those who are heavy laden with all those burdens of sin, unrepentance, and trying to fulfill the law without God, come to me and I will give you rest from trying to earn salvation by your works. We talk about that as self-righteousness. It will not save you. Some people call it works righteousness. It will not save you. You cannot work yourself or save yourself by what you do. The Islamic people think, and the Muslims, excuse me, say, that if we are good people and we do the right thing, God will reward us with long and eternal life. By what we do. And that says that I control God's blessing. That I'm in control and I'm the authority in my life. And I must eradicate other people who disagree. And that would bring me blessing. But that isn't what their God tells them. Their God tells them that they are to live peaceably with all people. Why don't they practice that? I don't know. But I do know this, that God has specifically shown us that when Christ deals with us, we don't become people who try to earn God's love. You can't earn it. Did you know that? You can't earn it. Do you know why you can't earn it? You already have it. You already have God's blessing and favor. It says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You already have God's provision in your life. You can't earn it by doing better. You can't earn it, His favor or His honor or His blessing. It's already there. He knows what you need before you ask Him. He provides it, but that doesn't mean you belong to Him. Just because God rewards you and blesses you does not mean that. Doesn't mean you're His child. He'll do that for the unjust too. Now here's the point. Jesus says, if you come to Me, I will give you rest. But first of all, take My yoke upon you. And learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. And what is a yoke? Anybody here remember what a yoke is? Is that the honey-do list?
Almost.
Almost, huh? Almost. It's almost, huh? Well, a yoke is what they put on the oxen so it can pull the plow. Right? Imagine this. Imagine that you're trying to pull salvation with you by what you do. You're trying to earn favor and blessing by what you're doing. And the harder you work, the more you realize you have to do more. To be perfect as Christ was, you have to do everything perfect. And the closer you get to perfection, the more you got to be more perfect, because you might think you're perfect and then you're not perfect because you become unhumble. Sooner or later, we become so overwhelmed with being nitpicky about perfection that we miss the mark. We become hypocritical. What we do is we try to do good, but what torments us is the good we didn't do. The sin of omission instead of the sin of commission. When I don't do something, James says, whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it is sin. Well, what if you found out later that you didn't do something that was right and you didn't know about it, and therefore since you didn't do it, you sinned. But you didn't know about it, so you plead ignorance. God, I didn't know, so I couldn't do it. And God says, well, it's still a sin because you didn't do it. But God, I wasn't aware. That's because we're not aware of what needs done unless God leads us. And I'm trying to say to you that you cannot act yourself or behave yourself or earn your way into God's favor. The only way you can find rest for your soul is to let Jesus put His yoke on you. What is His yoke? I kind of said it this morning what the one is on me. And He's told me what He wants me to do. And when I start doing it, it's so easy for me, I can't understand why it's so easy. I'll sit down and write 5-10 pages about the Scriptures, and someone will say, how'd you do that? I say, just write about it, you know, it's easy. When it's that easy, it's because it's a burden, it's a joy. If you would have asked Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, is it a burden for you to care for these people? She says, no, it's an honor. When God gives you a burden, it's your joy to carry it. Because you're in harmony with the moving of the Holy Spirit on you. And that's why he says you get rest for your soul, because your soul is in sync with God. When God begins to work in your life and you know that you know, there's a joy there. I can't even begin to explain it in words because I don't have the right ones. But I can tell you that when that happens, all of a sudden you say, wow, this is easy. All I have to do is what God says, and it's fun. I like it, and it's easy. And you almost feel guilty for getting blessed for it. God, I'm enjoying this. Why am I getting paid to do something I like? Or, God, I'm doing this, and it's almost like I'm not expending any effort, and here's some positive blessings from the Lord. I feel bad because this isn't difficult. I'm not even working. And He says, look, my burden is light. When you're doing the right thing, you find rest. And it's okay for God to bless you. This we forget. There are some people, believe it or not, that when God begins to bless them, they feel guilty. Well, I'm taking someone else's blessing. No, you're not. God's got enough to go around. Lord put a little song on my heart earlier this week called There's Plenty of Love to Go Around. There's plenty of blessing to be found. No matter where you look, no matter where you're bound, there's plenty of love to go around. Why do we forget that? It's okay for God to bless you and you to enjoy it, because what it does is it confirms you're in the right place. That's a good thing. You look at Billy Graham. He's a perfect example. He was preaching in a church in Illinois. A United Methodist Church. Did you know that? Did you know he started as a United Methodist? You didn't know that, did you? Up there in Chicago. Chicago area, not city proper, but right on the outskirts. And he was preaching there. So when he got the call to evangelism, he said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Now, as a United Methodist pastor, being full-time in the ministry and ordained, he had the opportunity to stay in that pastorate and have housing, insurance, pension, all these things cared for the rest of his life. As an evangelist on his own, he didn't get him that guaranteed. So he could have said, Lord, I don't know, God, this is a tough decision. But Billy Graham didn't do that. What he says is, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, then from here on, if I'm being a public speaker, then I'll have no point in my life where I'll be in a room with a female without another female like my wife or someone else present. I'll never put myself in jeopardy. No matter what he did, he was accountable in everything. He said, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to do, then I'm going to keep my honor unscathed because it's about you. And I don't want anybody to question me and not believe in you because of me. All his tax records kept by an outside source. All the income that he received from the evangelism, he didn't touch it. He had auditors in every place he went to, every city. When he preached, he'd have it put in the newspaper. And every penny that came in accounted for where it came from and where it went. So that nobody could question it. The IRS loves Billy Graham. Because they have an exact accounting of everything he does in the public newspapers. He's that committed. And what he said was, Lord, this isn't a burden to me. This is an honor. I'm honored that you selected me to do this. When Jesus Christ calls you to Him and gives you that kind of blessing, it's an honor. And you say, Lord, I don't want my reputation unscathed because this is about you. And so no matter what, I'm going to do what I can to maintain my integrity. Not because it's a pain to work this out and have an outside accounting firm, but because I want God to be praised. And I don't want anybody questioning me or having an appearance of evil. Think about that a moment. If you have to make adjustments in your life to do what God wants you to do, and it's difficult for you, it's because you don't feel honored that God selected you for that. That's what God was dealing with me last night. And when I spoke this morning, I considered it an honor to not work for a month. I considered it an honor to clear my schedule of everything else for Him. To do what He asked me to do. I consider that an honor. I don't see it as a problem, but as a blessing. And it's very simple to see that when you begin to see that God says, when I do that, there's rest for the soul. But He had to deal with those things in each one of us when we resist Him. Because for some reason, we've gotten so convinced that following God is not an honor. It is. He's the creator of the universe. All creation will bow down and call Him Lord. And He's talking to you personally. He's talking to me and saying, I ask you. If the president came up to you and said, I want to give you a lifetime funding to do this task for the rest of your life. I know you enjoy it, but I'm still going to pay you. Would you consider it? I got to do some things. I got to think about if I really want the job. You know, or would you say, I'm honored that you would choose me? The God who calls you has the ability to do anything for you. He created your very life and soul. And to say it's an honor, thank you. I'll get rid of things in my life that don't line up with this honor. Just think of it for a moment. Putting it in terms of the president. If he said, okay, I want you to clear your schedule for the next 30 days, and I want you to work on just this one project. I know you may have some things in your life that you're worried about, but at the end of those 30 days, I'll bless you with a reward, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's going to be worth your time. And what if that conversation with the president was just between you and the president, nobody else in your family knew about it? Wasn't there for the conversation. And you call up people and say, guess what the president told me? They go, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're absolutely, the president's going to call you. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ knows you and He's called you, and you personally and privately. And you can tell other people if you want to, but a lot of them are going to think you're nuts. A lot of folks are going to say, He told you to take 30 days and work on this stuff? And do nothing else but that, you need to be looking for a job. You need to get your finances in order because you got kids. I said, but God told, I don't care who told you, you got to take care of things you got to take care of. That's not rest. Rest is doing what God tells you to do and allowing Him to bless you with the rest. If it was the president, I'd do it. Sure I would. Well, wouldn't I want to do it more for Jesus? Wouldn't I? Wouldn't you? And He says, you'll find rest for your soul if you'll learn of me. Learn who I am. That's what He's saying. If you will learn who I am, you'll find rest. And then He says, my yoke that I've designed for you fits, and it doesn't hurt you to pull it. You won't even know it's there because you've been doing something I made you to do. I don't know about you all, but I used to try to make stuff in pottery class, when I was in 7th and 8th grade art class. And our task was to make something. And so I decided to make a picture. And I would throw it into the kiln after it was done, and I'd present it to my mother for a Mother's Day gift. Even today, if I tried, from that day till today, I couldn't have made that picture. I tried 5 different times to make that picture, and each time, do you know what I made? An ashtray. Well, it didn't look like anything else. I put a dent in it, and it's an ashtray. My mother doesn't smoke. My mother has 5 ashtrays I made in 7th and 8th grade. I said, Mom, this one has a handle on it. She said, what do I do with it? I said, you know, you put your cigarette right there. She says, I don't smoke. I said, Mom, it's got a smiley nose on it. It's got a face. She goes, it's really cute, but I don't smoke. And I said, Mom, I tried to make a picture, but it comes out as an ashtray every time. You see, when we're trying to make something for God that we can't make, it comes out the same way as we're created to make something. I can only make ashtrays. I'm not called to make pictures. But when God calls me to do something, He's called me to something I can do. He didn't call me to make pictures and pottery. And thank God. Thank God. I tried when I was 25 years old. We had a wheel. And they said, they even showed me, the guy next to me on the wheel, just hold your hand like this. And every time, I would make it wrong. And I said, why can't I do that? He says, you're just not cut out for this. One time I didn't put a dent on it. It was a bowl. Didn't look like a bowl, but it was a bowl. But I was still trying to make a picture. When we line up with what God has intended for our life, it's easy for us. It's easy. Tim, I could never do woodwork. I took a woodworking class and I failed it. I know how to run the planer, the finisher, all those parts. And I could even take the pieces of wood and nail them together and put a hinge on it. And it might look like something, but it would be pretty. And no one would want to buy it. Why? Because it's hard for me. It's difficult for me. I can see people do it all day long and say, that looks easy, and I'll start and I'll get frustrated because that isn't my burden. But what God has made me to do is very, very easy for me. And what God has made you to do comes natural. Evelyn, you're a wonderful cake baker. You are. JG and Pat brag on you every time I go over there. Evelyn brought us something today. Brought us something yesterday. You know what I told them? I said, she's very good at showing her love that way. Do not forget this, that what God has called you to is the best way for you to show love to another. It speaks volumes for you. You're good at it. You ask me to make a cake, I tell you, where's the box? What kind of pan? And it'd probably fall. Might rise and fall, but it might not even get to the point where it rises. I don't know. I don't know anything about cakes. That's not my gift. Thank God. I don't think I want to eat them. Al, you make good desserts. That's a gift. You say, and it's easy. That's what you say. It's easy. It's easy because God has blessed you with that. Okay? You ask me to do it, and I'm going to say, what do I do next? Give me a line-by-line recipe, show me, and help me every time. But when you're good at it, it's easy. You ask me to play the piano, I'm going to play some chords. You ask me to play a melody line, we'll get to the song in about a half an hour. We won't do it in natural time. But you do that, it's your gift. We all have a gift. Some of us is eating.
You agree with him, man? He's a good taster,
eh? He's a good taster, yes. But Bill has other gifts too, not just that. And he knows it, and I know it. He's got many good gifts. He's a good gardener, very good at it. I can grow a mean tomato, What I mean is when you eat it, it's mad at you. It hurts you in the stomach. It's mean. But what I'm saying is that's not my gift. And so if I try to labor at that, it's difficult. But God has made you for a purpose. And Jesus says if you'll come to Him, you'll learn who He is. He'll teach you what He made you to be. And then when you do it, it's easy. Folks, for the month of May, I'm going to show God He's right. That's the message for tonight. Anybody have any comments or questions?